Greetings and welcome to the April edition of the Home Run Club. Sometimes when I come and record these simple little thoughts to share the Home Run Club with you, I'm amazed at the month it already is. Can you believe we're in April of 2024? Such a special time of year as we move into spring, and I pray you and your family are doing well. Thank you again for supporting what we do at Winning at Home. I would ask you to join us as we continue to pray about some endeavors that are coming our way. We feel that God is opening a door for us to pray and seek His will in terms of opening up a Grand Rapids Winning at Home office. We are praying about location and different things related to that. So we just welcome your prayers. We don't rush here at Winning at Home. We're not trying to accomplish something, pull something off, other than be obedient and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some doors have opened for us to continue to expand the ministry. So I would just appreciate so much your prayerful support in seeking the Lord's will in this endeavor and a couple other things that I'm not going to say out loud yet, but I can just tell you are coming our way. So just appreciate those prayers. This month, I'm going to also highlight for you that on May the 2nd, we have our mother-son barn bash. It's our annual event where moms come with their sons. We have our father-daughter event that many of you hear about, our winter ball. And now we have our more spring and summer ball called the barn bash for mothers and their sons. If you'd like to be a part of that, get to know more about it, go to our website, winningathome.com, click on barn bash, and you'll get all the info and you can sign up right there. So check it out. A lot of people have already signed up. Our biggest turnout so far ever. So if you'd like to be a part of that again, May 2nd, please check it out and get registered. Today, I have the privilege of inviting you in to listen to Pastor Steve Norman talk about the importance of celebrating and being grateful, having a grateful spirit. He's going to give you a 21-day challenge during this message and going to talk to you about the difference it can make in having a wonderful and celebratory, grateful attitude in terms of keeping your life in the right direction. So join me now as we listen to Pastor Steve share this message about gratitude.
When I was growing up in suburban Chicago, there was kind of like a recommitment to try to discover new models for the church. Some people might call it like new wineskins, to make sure that the gospel of Jesus was connecting with a new generation in a meaningful way. And one of the passages that we kept coming back to in the late 80s and when I finally planted a church in the early 2000s was Acts chapter 2, the one that you just saw up on your screen. And I just want to give you a snippet of a couple verses in Acts chapter 2. It says, they, the early believers, the first church in Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I think there are some words, some principles that pop out in this passage that answer this question. How do you build a church? Well, the writer of Acts 2, Luke, gives us some clues. He goes, if you want to build a church, you have to start with a what. What are these people about? You start with a where are they doing it? And then you move to a who are the people that they want to be? So that's what I want you to think about. What's the what is every church supposed to be about? What's a where are they supposed to be about it? And who are they supposed to be as they go about it? So let's go ahead and look at the first part. Let's look at the what. What are the things that this first church is about? Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves. And the word there says they continually devoted themselves. So it's not like they made a commitment once and said, we're going to be about this. Like regularly, they recommitted themselves to be able to say, this is what we want to be about. This is our heartbeat. This is our DNA. This is our lifeblood. If we miss this, we miss our opportunity to be the people of God. So they say this, we're committed to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's look at that first one for a second. Teaching. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of teaching. Jesus was announcing the kingdom of God everywhere he went, and he did that two ways. He did that through the spoken word, and he did it through lived miracles. So Jesus was constantly teaching everywhere that he went. And so when the apostles are trying to convey the message of Jesus, they're like, well, what did Jesus do to make sure that other people got it? He taught it. Well, that's what we do too. We also teach it. So they heard him unpack the scriptures in a way that made sense to them. And remember this, like the first church, they only had the Bible that Jesus read, which was the Old Testament. I once had a professor say, we don't like things that are old in our culture, so he calls it the First Testament. So they only had the First Testament. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the Psalms. Martin Luther once said, he goes, if you read the Psalms, you have the entire Bible in one book. I thought that was kind of interesting. So he's like, there's part about the Psalms that teach us what? They teach us lament. They teach us grief. They teach us complaint. They teach us praise. They teach us mission. So they were teaching each other, what does it mean to understand the law and the prophets and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets? Remember, earlier in Acts 2, there are 3,000 people who came to faith in one day. So imagine that. You had 120 people, and then you grew to 3,000 people in less than 24 hours. So it means that every single person within the church, each of those 120, I'm not really super good at math, but I divided 3,000 by 120, and the approximate number is about like 28 or 29. So imagine you were just minding your own business on the first day, like on the morning of Pentecost, following Jesus, and by the end of the day, you had 29 people in a small group that you were leading. And all these people, what did they know about Jesus? They knew nothing other than the fact that he is Messiah, and they repented enough to get baptized. But who has to catch them up to speed? You do. And what are you going to do? You're going to bring people to the apostles' teaching so that everybody can be working off of the same page. Now, the beauty about the apostles' teaching is they said, we have one authority in heaven, and that is God. He revealed himself to him through his word, and the apostles are going to be the messengers. They're going to be the keepers of the word. Now, in our culture, what do we not like? We don't like authority. How many of you need to be reminded that you don't like authority? Like, I remember, like, we learned this early on in life. What is one of the first words that a toddler learns? No. And how much fun is it with a parent when your child learns a word no? You're like, oh my Lord, where did you come from? Now, what is this rebellious spirit within you? Like, it's just kind of hardwired into our DNA. I remember being on the playground and I'd be like, you can't tell me what to do. This is America. I get to do whatever I want. And most of us roll out of bed thinking exactly that. Well, what do the scriptures teach us? They'd say that once you come under the lordship of Jesus, you don't get to call your own shots anymore. You're under the authority of somebody who loves you deeply and directs you because they care about your well-being, physically, mentally, spiritually, and relationally. And so when a church commits itself to teaching, what are they doing? They're saying, we are submitting to the authority of God as revealed in the scriptures. And we're submitting together to the authority of God as revealed in the scriptures. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I would prefer to read the Bible on my own. Because I can pick out the verses that I like and that speak to me. There's nothing wrong with that. Like, devotional reading of scripture is important and it should be a part of your rhythm as a believer. But there is something about hearing the word of God and discerning it together that allows us to be able to say, all right, I might find an encouraging word for me, but what's God's word for vertical in this season of our life as a church? And what does it look like for us to embrace it and obey it together? So if we want to be the church as revealed in Acts 2, we got to commit ourselves to teaching in the same way that they did. And we know that it works because the rest of the book of Acts shows us how effective their teaching ministry is. In Acts chapter 7, there's a guy by the name of Stephen who's being persecuted. And when his attackers are getting ready to execute them, he gives them a sermon that he had 0 minutes to prepare for. And when Stephen gives this amazing message, there's 53 verses in Acts chapter 7. Read it when you get a chance. He quotes scripture from memory 10 times. He's quoting Genesis, he's quoting Exodus, he's quoting Amos, and he's quoting Isaiah. If you can pop off a verse from Amos, that is next level right there, because I know no verses from the book of Amos. But in his preaching, the goal is to prove that Jesus is the promised savior of both the law and the prophets, that a good Jew is not somebody who rejects the message of Jesus, but somebody who embraces it. Yeah. Biblical teaching isn't just for inspiration, it's to equip us for mission. And Stephen was able to teach others the word of God because he had sat faithfully under the teaching of the word of God. So like a church commits itself to teaching. And I just want to remind you that you should be, I know you already are, but grateful for leaders like Pastor Josh, who are committed to knowing the word, discerning the word, proclaiming the word fearlessly and pastorally to you and over you. Never refuse to be grateful for a church like Vertical that holds high the authority of the scriptures in a day and a culture where it's easy to reject it. Teaching. That's what they were about. They're also about fellowship. They're about intentional community. Acts 2, 44 and 45 says, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. I grew up thinking that like fellowship was coffee after church. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about a group that is committed to loving, honoring, and serving each other with everything they have. And breaking bread was a part of that. in a world of uncertainty. Like Jesus told them, hey, pray that God would give you your daily bread. Why? Because there was no guarantee that anybody was going to eat that day. Like in an agrarian society, your ability to eat food was at the mercy of the weather and the crops, right? So when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, those people were rolling out of bed saying like, I may or may not eat today. If God is faithful, I'm good. If he's not, I'm stuck. So in a world where they were breaking bread, that was an act of generosity. If you were breaking bread and sharing it with another person, there was not like extra bread in the freezer, right? Like that was an act of kindness. That was an act of faith. So breaking bread was a declaration of intimacy. There weren't restaurants to speak of in ancient Jerusalem. You ate in private and you ate with your tribe. To break bread was to identify and connect with the people at your table, which is why it was so scandalous for Jesus to eat with tax collectors and prostitutes. When you sat down and ate with somebody and you welcomed them into your home, you're like, these are my people. I'm not ashamed to call them my own. So breaking of bread wasn't just like a, hey, we're hungry, where should we grab calories? It was, we are committed to doing life together. And we're gonna bear our souls to one another because we know that it's good to go through life with somebody. Why? Because at the very beginning of this story, Jesus says it's not good for a person to go through life alone. He's not just talking about marriage. He's talking about life. He's talking about community. So the church, what is their what? Their what is teaching. Their what is breaking of bread and fellowship. And their what is prayer. The church started in prayer. Acts chapter 1 says that what? They were all in an upper room. 120 people were praying together saying like, Lord, what do you have for us? What do you have for our city? What do you have for our generation? And the early church continued to wrap itself in prayer. In fact, you jump a couple chapters later to Acts chapter 4, it says that when they found that they were under pressure from the government, like when the religious authorities were trying to shut them down and intimidate them with persecution, it says they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Now listen to that for a moment. When they're praying, I don't know about you, I had a season when I was in high school when an assistant principal told me I couldn't have a Bible study on campus. Now this was before the Supreme Court said that they weren't allowed to do that anymore. My first prayer was like, Lord, will you strike assistant principal so-and-so down? Like that was my first prayer. Is that how the early church prayed? No. They're like, Lord, we're under fire. Did they mention their enemies once in their prayer? No. What did they say? They said, Lord, fill us with boldness. They're like, give us the ability to not care whether we live or die. We're not praying against those people. They're lost in confusion and ignorance. Jesus said the same thing. He's like, Lord, forgive them because they what? They don't know what they're doing. In the book of Jonah, God said to Jonah, he's like, hey, Jonah, don't be mad at Nineveh. They can't tell their right hand from their left. They're so confused spiritually. He's like, don't get down on those people. I don't want you to pray against them. I want you to pray for you. And I want you to pray that my light, my power, my wisdom would get unleashed through you right now. Those are the kind of prayers that they're praying. What kind of prayers are we praying as a church? What's our longing for our generation? What's our longing for our kids? So long for our grandkids, for our community, for our schools. How are we praying? If we're not, this is an indictment to remind ourselves to pray. And then ask ourselves, are our prayers God-sized prayers? Because the first church, their prayers were. You want to build a church? Then be clear about what your what is, because their what was teaching, community, and prayer. And now let's talk about their where. This is a church that was committed to doing their what in some very specific places. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together where? In the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together. There is not a day that they weren't together. In the daytime, they were probably meeting in the temple. And in the evenings, they were likely meeting in their homes. They met together in the temple courts because that was the place of their public mission. In Acts chapter 5, we read that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So this would have been the gathering place for all of Jerusalem. It would have been where people met socially. It would have met where people met for worship. And it also would have been a center of political influence. So if anything was happening, it was going to be happening in the proximity of the temple. And also people who were spiritually curious, where were they coming? They were coming to the temple. If you ever look at a map of the temple, you'll see that there was the Holy of Holies, and there was only one person who was allowed in there. That was the high priest. And then there was the rest of the temple, the literal temple, where priests could come and offer incense and lay out some bread. And then he had the court of the Jewish men, he had the court of the Jewish women, then he had the court of the Gentiles. And so if you were seeking God, maybe the closest you could get is whatever zone of the temple that you were allowed in. What I love about the apostles is that they're saying, you know what? You don't need a building to connect with the Lord anymore. Like that, there, that curtain inside of there, nobody's telling you that, but that curtain's ripped. It no longer exists. He's like, you have direct access to God. So those people were coming as close as they knew how to get to God. And then the church is mediating for them evangelistic moments. So the church is intentionally out in public places doing mission, letting people know that God is where they already are, that they don't have to go out of their way to find God. God is meeting them where they are. And then the church is meeting privately in homes, like we just talked about. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul is saying, Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. There were no church buildings inside of like the first 200 years of the church or 300 years of the church. Everybody was always meeting either in public or they're meeting in private. So are we meeting in public for mission? Are we gathering in such a way to increase the visibility of the person and the work of Jesus? And are we meeting in private on purpose? Are we meeting in private to pray? Are we meeting in private to encourage one another? Are we meeting in private for accountability and for support and for intercession and for challenge? So the church has a what that they're about. They have a where that they're about that what. And then they have a who that they are being along the way. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 says this. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. So there's one word in here that is not explicitly mentioned, but I think it's implied. So roll with me. I'm gonna lay out this theory and you can tell me if you think it's legit or not. I think one of the first character qualities that the early church models is one of gratitude. Because for Jesus, there was no breaking of bread without thanks. In fact, if you look, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, what does it say? It says that he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And when Jesus feeds the 4,000 in Matthew, it says that he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and then gave them away. And the last meal that they shared together before Jesus' death, and you'll talk about this on Good Friday, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. So for Jesus, gratitude was hardwired into the breaking of bread. And I don't know about you, but in my life, when I am overwhelmed and when I am stressed and when I go to dark places and when I am selfish and when I am proud, I can usually trace it back to a deficit of gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to joylessness, to greed, to pride, and so many other vices that we find ourselves stuck in. Gratitude reminds me that I am not the center of the universe and that I only have this bread to break because God has been kind to me. Like I can only draw breath because God is. I can only have access to the Father because Jesus has laid down his life for me. Is there a friends, when you roll a bed on any given day, is it hard to find things to complain about? But if you pause for a half a second, could you find a longer list of things to be grateful for? A couple years ago, I had a friend say, Steve, I want to challenge you to spiritual exercise. He goes, I want you to write down 10 distinct things that you are grateful for every day, and I want you to do it for 21 days. I'm going to ask you an easy question. Do you think that I was different at the end of those 3 weeks than I was at the beginning? 100%. Because gratitude was a discipline that I had hardwired into my psyche. And the early church had gratitude baked into the foundation of who they were and what they were about. You want to be a church that reflects the ethos of the first century church? Have gratitude be a word that people use to describe you. People are like, oh, they are grateful as all get out. They believe that life is a gift and that they want to share it with you. Like, what would that look like? if our first reputation is that we are people of gratitude. Were they grateful for? All right, so then they move on to this. They have joy. It says that they ate together with glad hearts. Gladness here is not like I'm mildly happy. Gladness here is translated as exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. You know how it's exceeding joy? Kids who are running down the stairs on Christmas morning. That is exceeding joy. Like there's this anticipation that there is a reason to be filled with life. Joy, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What is the source of their joy and what is the source of yours? Let me offer a couple suggestions if you feel like you're a little bit short in the joy department these days. One is they had joy because they believed in the goodness of God. That God is gracious and that God is kind and God is strong. And because God was alive, there was a reason to have hope and confidence. Psalm 24:1 is a verse that has been ringing with me through these years, especially in uncertain times. And Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. There's not a thing that you're concerned about that Jesus doesn't already know about. There's not a concern that you have that God, and we've already sung about this morning, that God does not transcend. So if that's true, is there cause for gratitude and joy? Yes and yes. So they have joy because they believe in the goodness of God. They have joy because they believe in the beauty of community. They are delighting in one another. I've lost track of the number of weddings that I've had the privilege of officiating, and I have this trick that I learned from my wife. She says, everybody's looking at the bride when she comes down the aisle. She's like, you know who I like to look at? She's like, I love to look at the groom. She's like, because there's nothing better than seeing like a dude who's like usually collected just start bawling like a baby, right? She's like, I always love to see just their face when they're overwhelmed. And if you've ever been married, if you've ever been deeply in love, you know what it's like to delight in the appearance and the presence of your beloved. And you don't have to try to do it. It just happens, yes? But then how many of you have been married for more than 30 seconds? And you know that there are days where you do not delight in the presence of your beloved. It's not because you don't want to. It's just because life happens to you. Friends, is the same thing not true of the body of Christ? That there are days you're like, I love these people. And the other days you're like, I think I'm going to start my own church for just me, right? Like we know what it's like because being in relationship with other flawed people is both beautiful and challenging. Amen? And so they have joy because they are reminded that at our best, we are a really amazing community. At our best, we're a really amazing community. I was talking with my mentor, Dan, a couple months ago, and I was like, Dan, sometimes I get really frustrated with the church. I've seen churches have dysfunction between people. I've had churches have toxicity in leadership. I've seen pride and greed and gossip rip churches apart. And he said, Steve, here's what I want. He goes, here's what I'm learning. He goes, even when the institution of religion is ugly, the people of God are beautiful. Even when the systems break, the people are still beautiful. And if the people of God are beautiful, and if you have been blessed or encouraged or uplifted by anybody in this room at any point in your life, is there a reason for joy? Yes, yes, and yes. They have joy in who God is. They have joy in who the people of God are. They have joy in their community. And then finally, there's joy in the momentum of the Spirit. They see the Spirit moving in them and through them in their city. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever stopped to consider how God is at work in Holland and in Zealand and in Hudsonville and Ottawa County? Well, some people say, let's seek God for revival. And I say, yes, let's do that. Also, let's broaden our definition of what we think a revival could look like. I've got a friend named Michelle, almost five months ago today, she was in a horrific car accident. She was walking outside of her home and she was hit by a vehicle. And in those first couple weeks, we didn't know if she was gonna live or die. Her family relocated her from the Detroit area. She's at Mary Freebed. She's been there for the last 3 months. And I was talking to her husband the other week, and he goes, Steve, when people talk about a miracle, sometimes what they fail to mention is that, especially a healing miracle, sometimes they fail to mention that there were 1,000 little miracles along the way. So Michelle isn't completely healed yet, but she can pick up a fork now, and she couldn't do that 3 months ago. and she can articulate her words, and her memory is starting to come back to her. So we're seeing these glimpses of how God has been absolutely amazing to her. And I just want to ask you, think about this. I know a lot of us are frustrated and concerned and overwhelmed about the state of our culture and the state of our community and the state of our schools. And that's not a wrong concern to have. But just because we're concerned that things aren't here, it doesn't mean that things aren't inching in a healthy direction if only we have eyes to see how God is already at work. So do we have those eyes? If we don't yet have them, let's pray that God would give them to, because there's more joy when we believe that God is moving the needle in a kingdom direction than when we don't. So who were they? They were people of gratitude. They were people of joy. And then it says this, that they praise God with glad and sincere hearts. That word sincere, it literally means unity. It means that they were singular in their focus. And I think that if there's one area where the enemy likes to pick apart at the church, it's in the unity department. That the enemy doesn't always come like with a full frontal assault through the front door. The enemy tries to sneak in through the back door and just plant seeds of division. I know you've seen it. And sometimes, to our shame, we've been a part of it. You know, 2,000 years ago when the church started, there was only one church. And 1,000 years ago, it kind of split into the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And 500 years ago, it split again into the Dutch Reformed and the German Reformed and the Anglican Reformed, right? Like, so every country had their own version. And then over the last 30 years, the 1,000 years, we've ended up with 45,000 different iterations of Christianity. And so when the world looks at the church and they're like, well, y'all can't even get along with each other. Why would I believe that I could get along with you? I remember growing up doing ministry on the east side, and there was a church called Mount Moriah Church. And then there was another church called New Mount Moriah Church. And then there was a third church, I'm not making this up, called Greater New Mount Moriah Church. And I was like, there is a movie behind that story right there, right? Like, that sounds like a reality TV show, like the pastors of the Mount Moriahs, right? To be able to say, what in the world happened there? And people who are watching that from a distance is like, is this it? Is this the people of God? And for us to say, like, not at our best, it's not. So we are invited to be a people who are committed to unity. And I want to ask you, how is your unity meter these days? Because if there is a fracture in your family or in your friendships or a conflict that you have with somebody in this body or somebody that you have with somebody in another body, know this, until that is healed, God cannot move you forward in the way that you want to go. Jesus said it crystal clear. He's like, if you come to worship wounded and that's inhibiting your ability to connect with God, he goes, you should leave church and be reconciled to that person and then come back, because your greater offering isn't your praise. Your offering is your reconciliation. Sometimes we forget that we don't just worship with our voices. We worship with our relationships. And if our relationships are unraveling, God is inviting us to say, Lord, what would you have me do to bring healing and restoration to that moment? So there are people of gratitude, there are people of joy, there are people of unity, and then all of that led to what? It led to praise. And what was the result? The result was they enjoyed the favor of all of the people, and the Lord added the number daily. Now, pause for a moment. It doesn't say that they didn't have any problems, because certainly there were the authorities that they did not have favor with. But here's what I love. It said that they had favor with the general population. Out of all of the people in their town, there was this tiny sliver that didn't like them. Everybody else was like, tell me more about who you are. Tell me how to get what you have. Tell me about this Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I want for the kind of churches that my kids grow up and attend and serve and maybe lead. Churches that are committed to teaching, churches that are committed to community and to prayer, churches that have a public mission and they have private encouragement, churches that are about gratitude, about joy, about unity and praise. And I think that vertical exists because that's what you want too. So the prayer that I want you to be praying as we go into this series is, Lord, what do you want from me in order for me to be somebody who is contributing to the kind of church that looks like this? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this community. I thank you for this family. I thank you for this collective of hearts and spirits and souls and stories that are seeking to live out your kingdom in this context. God, I pray protection over Vertical's leaders and its people. I pray anointing on this next season of their growth and flourishing together. And I pray unbridled joy, gratitude, and unity over them so that they wouldn't just praise with their lips, but they would praise with their lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
I hope many of you will take the challenge Pastor Steve has shared with us today. I hope it will push you to a place of going, some of those areas in my life where I need to switch my attitude a little bit to gratitude, I'm going to do that. And I believe there will be some great benefits come your way, come your family's way. And my prayer is that that will happen. And in these next 21 days, some of you would experience some amazing growth in your relationship with Christ and even with those in your family. So blessings to you, and may the Lord be with you and walk with you as we come into these spring and summer months. I pray you have a great time with your family, and thanks so much again for supporting us here at Winning at Home.